Good morning, church family. Did everybody have a wonderful Christmas?
Yes.
Good. I'm so glad that you guys had a wonderful Christmas. Because we know at the end of Christmas, the new year comes, right? We always have these plans and these goals and all this exciting stuff that we want to do. But before I get into our message today, I want to let you know my name is Pastor Jeremy. I serve as the pastor here. I've been out here for 2 months now, probably, and what a wonderful valley it is. I love Logandale Trails. I got to go hang out there this week with my daughter, and man, I was on some mountains. I put that little black truck that I bought really cheap to the test. But here's the other part. It's got a rattle in the front end now in the suspension. You know any mechanics out here that can, okay, there we go. Oh man, I got to get that taken a look at so that I can go back out there. Don't want to break down out there, right? Yeah, break it again. I do want to bring up something real quick. You know, there's been some concerns in our church in the future and the direction of our church moving forward. And I want to let you guys know that Dr. Huddleston, which is our assistant superintendent, will be joining us on Thursday, January the 23rd at 6 p.m. And if you call this place home, you should be here. You need to be here. And so, you know, I'm just going to throw it out there because this is where I'm at. You know, I've made some mistakes as a new pastor, new lead pastor anyway, and I made mistakes. And so my heart is for this church. My heart is for this community. And I just want to make sure that the church knows that we love it very, very much, and then we want to be able to answer any questions that we have moving in the future. So anybody who's not here that is, you know, hopefully we'll get that message out to you, but be here on January the 23rd at 6 p.m., and Dr. Huddleston, our assistant superintendent, will be here to talk and answer any questions that we have. So, which leads me into our sermon today, and I've named it Start Small Steps with Big Results. You know, I struggle with not diagnosed ADD. I think a lot of people do, they just don't know it because they're not diagnosed. But I have a very passionate way of doing things, and I love Jesus, man. He transformed. I'm a walking miracle. God has done things in my wife's life that only He could do. And I bet I have a lot of stories like that in this room. And you know, I kind of go back and I think about our beginning. And I think about man, I'm telling you, I was just as zeal as I am now. I can't help it. I really can't help it. Man, I got out of jail and I was like, we're going to go do prison ministry. We're going to go do this. We're going to go do this. And my mentor was like, Jeremy, you have plenty of time. Just slow down. Hear from God. See what He wants to do. So the past week and a half, actually, I've actually kind of had this set for about 2 weeks and where I wanted to go with this and find out, like, what is it that God has, not just for our church, but for me personally. So as I share this message with you, I want you to know that, man, this is on my heart. My heart is heavy. My heart is joyful. God does miraculous things in the small things. And so that's where we're going to kind of dive in here today. And so first we need to recognize the power of a small start. There's power in something that starts small and becomes big. Think of the biggest mega churches out there. It didn't start as a mega church. It started as about five people. They come together. They do some Bible studies. They start discipling each other. God gives them a vision and a dream, and it grows and it grows. And it didn't grow over a year. It grew over 5 to 6 years. I have friends that are mega pastors in Texas and back home that are mega pastors of churches of 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. But it didn't start big. And so I got to go back, and they're like, I'm talking to myself again, like last week, man, I'm preaching to myself today. And it's funny how this, and now we're in the new year, and it's funny how we get excited about and intimidated, all these things. And we got these big dreams for the next year. Who's going to lose some weight this year? Everybody's hand is supposed to go up right now. Come on now, I fall in that category too. Unless you're already doing healthy food and exercising, good for you. I'm not there yet. But man, we got dreams, and these, they come visions. We vision ourselves like we want to fix things that we broke last year. We want to chase opportunity. We think God has got these opportunities for you, and we want to chase these things. But then reality hits. Yeah. And the gap between where we are and where we want to be almost feels impossible. And if you find out, and you find out that this is where a lot of people stop in their New Year's resolutions, they stop before they even start. They like the idea of change. They like the idea of, I'm going to lose some weight. All I got to do is go to the gym 30 minutes a day and for three times a week, and I'm going to lose this weight. And what we have found, what we find is that give it a month or two and it falls off. Why? Because it hasn't become a habit. Sometimes we started with a big idea but didn't have a little plan to get us to the big idea. So the little steps is what helps us get there. I said, but here's what God dropped on my heart this week as I was preparing this. I changed it like three times, and I still had it done for AJ by Thursday. I wrote it like this. Big change doesn't always start with small steps. Sometimes God's greatest work comes out of our smallest beginnings. If you have your Bibles, Mike, I'm sorry I took your Bible in front of your chair. I have an ESV. What do you guys like, ESV or NIV? NIV, okay. That's what I knew. So I had to pull, I have ESV, so I had to pull this one. Wow. I need the readers, honey. No. We're going to start in Zechariah 6 or 8 through 14. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation for this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice, and they will see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and left side of the lampstand? Again, I asked, what are these two olive branches besides the two golden pipes that poured out golden oil? And he replied, do you not know what these are? And he says, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Father, we come before you this morning as we enter into the new year, not sure of what you want to do, but we trust in you. Because great are you. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to unpack this vision that you gave Zechariah so long ago and how it relates to us today. In Jesus' name, everyone says amen. I got 5 points for you today. He said, oh man, last time we did 5 points, it took forever. Rebuilding begins when we return to what God has already called us to do. I'm going to say that again. Rebuilding begins when we return to what God has already called us to do. Let me show you what that means. in Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Who dare despises the day of the small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." This verse might seem like not much at first, but it's packed with power. God gave it to his people during a time when their dreams were hanging by a thread. They were trying to rebuild the temple, God's house, but they were overwhelmed, they were discouraged, and they were running on empty. Does that sound familiar? So let me set the stage for you here. The prophet Zechariah didn't show up in a time of revival and greatness and goodness and all of this. He showed up in a time of rebuilding. The backdrop of this ministry is one of frustration. It's delayed. It's unfinished work. After Cyrus of Persia and Babylon became the new king of Babylon in 589 BC, he let the exiled people, we talked about that like a week or two ago, about the exiled people that went to Nebuchadnezzar, he imprisoned them and took them back, and that's where we get the prophet Daniel and all that. But we got this new king that comes on, his name's Cyrus, and he lets them go. He says, go back home and start over. They began reordering their lives and even doing some work on the temple that had been destroyed by them previously. But here's the problem. They stopped. They stopped working. They got distracted. They gave up. Does that sound familiar? How many of us have started something with good intentions only to stop when the opposition came and the progress felt too slow and we felt uncomfortable? I see some heads knocking, Barack, you know. I'm talking to the right people today, ain't I? Yeah. So then in 520 BC, God sent Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, to light a fire under the people. This prophet didn't just bring a new vision. He brought a reminder of the one they had abandoned. Through his bold words and God's power, the people picked up their tools again and rebuilt the temple. And that came out of obedience. This is called the Second Temple Period. It's a time of restoration that laid the foundation for what God was going to do next. And what we know next is that we have Malachi, another minor prophet, comes on the stage. He talks about these things that are going to happen. There's actually some other really cool stories and books that aren't in canon that are the Maccabees. And it talks about this revolt and all this chaos that was going on between this time and trying to rebuild. And this happens and this happens. And then guess what? A Savior is born unto us. God was silent for almost 400 years, 300, 400 years between Malachi and, I'm going to say Jesus. Yeah, thank you. I was going to pick a book, but the book that first came out most likely was Mark, if you didn't know that. Historically, Mark actually was probably the first one written. I don't know, but maybe we're about to give up on something because it feels hard. Maybe it feels like it's too broken, too far gone. But just like in Zechariah's day, God is calling us back to work. He's not asking you to come up with something new in your life. He's asking you to pick up what you put down. I wrote it this way. Your obedience today could be the foundation for revival that God wants to bring tomorrow. Your obedience today could be the foundation for revival that God wants to bring tomorrow. But through Zechariah, God delivered this message, and he took their he shook their perspective. It says, "Don't underestimate what I can do through small beginnings." It says, "What looks insignificant to us is the very thing God will use to accomplish his purpose." I don't know about you, but I fall in that category. My background, the pain that I've been through, the pain that I've caused other people, the mistakes that I've made, the harm that I've caused families and everything, I get to stand up here today a new creation in Christ. And I can say God's not done with me. He's not done with you. If he can restore all of these things to bring about transformation, God looks, what looks insignificant to us is the very thing God uses to accomplish his purpose. So today I want to talk about the person who feels stuck because they've haven't even started yet. The one who feels like their little effort won't make a difference. God wants to remind you that the small doesn't mean insignificant. Again, I was all about like words. I was playing with words all week. I loved it. Again, I sum this up. I go, small in the hands of God is where miracles are born. Jesus, this big, changed the world. So let's dive in here to Zechariah 4 and see a little bit how this promise played out for Zerubbabel and his people and what it means to us right here, right now, today. Second point. See, there was one point. Got four more to go. Trust the process, not just the promise. Let me be real. Everyone loves the promise. We love the promises. We love the breakthroughs. We love the promise of a new season in our lives. We have hope in that. We have a new hope in that. The promise that the pain we're going through isn't permanent, but the promise is only part of that story. What really tests our faith is the process. We love the idea of instant gifts. But you don't get to buy a new car without the process of going to work, working every day, paying your insurance, getting a driver's license. All of those things are a process in order to get to buy your car. There's work. Trust the process. Think about Zechariah and the exiled Judeans who came over. They had this incredible promise. The temple would be rebuilt. So Zechariah 4:9 says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it." But here's the catch. They still had to pick up the hammer and do the work. They still had to do something. Brick by brick, day by day, in the middle of opposition, setbacks, limited resources, they had to trust the process and showing that they can be faithful. God showed them a vision of a lampstand fueled by a continual flow of oil. The oil represents Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The provision, the power they needed every single day, God wasn't just saying, "I'll get you to the finish line." He was saying in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Sometimes we think that we're going to do something for God. "God, I'm going to do this for you," but there's usually a return that says, "If you do this for me," or "I'm going to do this." I don't know about you. I am a servant. I love to serve. I love it. I love it. I'm a servant. I don't serve because I get something out of it. I serve because of the one who freed me, redeemed me, gave me a second chance. I serve because I love him. And God loves people. And the commandments say, love God, love others. I got to do the same thing. No matter how sandpapery they are. You had to be here for that message. I got to love even when it's hard. I got to trust God in this process. I can't conjure up a bunch of stuff to make God fit into my box. In other words, he says, I'll give you the strength to take the next step. God will give you the strength to take the next step. I hope you got pens and paper ready because I got some scriptures for you. These are some promises that you are going to need and want for the new year. We can't claim the promises of God if we don't know what they are. So no excuse today because you have your pens and paper ready. Think about a farmer. He plants the seed in the ground. He walks away. He doesn't see the harvest right away. But he knows that under the dirt, under the ground, under the dirty stuff, God is growing something. He doesn't see the harvest right away. Instead, he trusts. He has faith. And trust the process. I love James. You hear me quote a lot of James because I love James. James 5:7-8 says it this way. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield valuable crop. Patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming near. It's not about instant results. It's about trusting that God is working beneath the surface. Think about Noah. Noah built an ark that took decades. And it didn't rain one single time. He trusted the process. He had faith. He was trusting the process even when the results weren't visible yet. Isaiah 40:31 reminds us, here's another note for you, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, they will not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that for this new year. Notice it doesn't just say, sit back and wait for it to happen. Trust the process means drawing strength from God in the middle of waiting and working. So let me ask you, what are you planting in faith right now? What's the project, the relationship, the dream that feels like it's moving way too slow? Are you willing to trust that God is at work even when you can't see it? Zechariah tells us right here in 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work finish. Does it say finish? It says to see the Lord's work begin. The Spirit's oil is flowing even in the mundane and even in the small. The question isn't whether God will keep his promise. The question is, will you stay faithful to the process? Point three, we cannot despise the small beginnings. What feels small now, get this, what feels small now can shake the nations later. Let's talk about how we measure significance. The world celebrates the grand, the flashy, the instant. We post highlights on Instagram. We obsess over the overnight successes. But God's kingdom does not, and probably will never, until you get to heaven, work like that. I'm preaching from something that came back from 500 BC, and it still hasn't changed today. God's greatest moves often start in the unexpected and humble places. Again, Zechariah 4:10 puts it this way, who dare despises the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. God rejoices in small beginnings because he sees the end result before we do. We think that we know what God wants to do, but we don't because we don't give him time to talk to us. We've got it all figured out for him. And people get hurt when things like that happen, when we know what's better than God. I mean, look at David. 1 Samuel 16:7. He was overlooked by his own family, left in a field as a shepherd boy, but God saw a king. All the people didn't see it. His brothers, his parents, his dad didn't even see it, but God seen a king. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at an outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We just celebrated Jesus in a manger. Raised in poverty. Worked as a carpenter. Oh, do you know what carpenter is in Greek? It's called tekton. This is a little nugget for you. When I see carpenter, it just kind of like stirs my emotions there. Tekton. If Jesus worked on wood, and the Greek word for carpenter is tekton, where do we get the word tectonic plates from? Stone. He most likely worked with stone. Little nugget. He worked as a carpenter before his ministry even began. We need to let his life shook the very foundation of history. Shook it to its core. Even the religious people didn't see it because they weren't listening to God. His life shook the very foundation of history. And this is where we get the early church. It started with just a handful of disciples in the upper room who were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in new tongues, and they were on fire, and they left, and they spread. And the gospel is here in Moapa Valley today because of what happened then. Some faithful men who didn't have it all together trusted God, trusted in Jesus, was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they went out, and we get to do church today because of them. That started really small. 12 people turned the world upside down because of their process of faith and trust in the one, the only one. I was going to say the only one. Jesus himself taught this principle in the parable of the mustard seeds as he's unpacking all this stuff to his disciples. It says, though it is the smallest, have you ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, they are itty-bitty things. You could put like 1,000 of them in a, like, I mean, they're so small. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus understood the small things become great things. Not the great things become greater. The small things become the great things. God takes what looks small and insignificant and multiplies it into something that's world-changing. Let's not forget Gideon. Judges. Go back, read the story. Judges 7:2. Gideon starts with an army of 32,000 soldiers. And God says, you have too many men. He says, you got too many. He's probably thinking, what? Too many, I need more. God says, you have too many men, and I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. In God's power, not Gideon's power. And Gideon, in his obedience, did it, and they overcame. In God's power. God gets the glory every time. So God reduced it to 300 men so that God would get the glory. The truth is here, it's not about the size of your start, it's about the power of your God. God only has so much power in your life as much you give him. We call that surrender. Paul tells the Ephesians in 3:20, Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul got it. He shares it with the other churches. When you put even the smallest effort into God's hand, you can multiply, he can multiply it beyond anything that you could ever imagine. We can't even muster up the thought. You know, I'll go back to those big pastors, big mega church pastors. Do you think when they sat around in a room of 5 to 10 people and were doing Bible study that they would be a church that was influencing thousands? Do you think that they even saw that at the beginning? No. Because they did it in God's power. I'm not saying try to be a big mega church. I'm just saying God takes small things and he does what he wants to do with them, not what we want to do with them. I fall into that category. I always, man, God, I'm going to do this for you. Got you, God, I got you. Think of it this way, even in construction. Think about construction. Laying the foundational stone was a significant event and part of any construction process. It wasn't the completion of the project, it was a celebration of the beginning of the project. Once the foundation was built, guess what? Now they can build. Without the foundation, there is no building on loose rock. Jesus, the winds come in and they blow it down. The waters come up and they knock it over. What have you dismissed as too small to matter? Is it that tiny step of obedience? That prayer that you keep whispering? Is it the dream that hasn't taken effect yet? Stop despising it. What feels small now can shake nations later. If you'll stay faithful and let God do the multiplying, I think God is asking us all the time, will you trust me with the small things so that I can show you the big things that I have in store? Let's say that again. I'm talking to myself right now. Will I trust God more with the small things so that he can show me the big things that he has in store? I'm making it personal. Which leads me to point four. Lean on God's strength, not your own. What you start in your strength will fail, but what you start in God's strength will flourish. Have you ever felt like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Like no matter how hard you try, it's just not enough? It's because God never designed us to carry this weight or to carry it alone. Again, Zechariah 4:6 tells us the secret, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zerubbabel was leading the charge to rebuild the temple, but he faced obstacle after obstacle, external opposition, internal doubts in his heart, like just what is going on? I don't know what to do. But through all of this, God's message wasn't try harder, it was trust me more. Let me paint a picture for you. Imagine you got a car and you're trying to push it up the hill, and you're tired, and you're worn out, you're not making any progress, until somebody comes by and says, you know that car's got an engine in it, and it works. You should try using the engine. That's the difference between striving in our strength and leaning on God's Spirit. Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Not everybody has to have it all together. We're all human. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We should love like brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know, like family, my family ain't perfect even today. That's the young guys, right? Family is perfect, right? See? That's the younger ones. They get it, the brothers and sisters. But you love each other, right? That's how it's designed. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God doesn't need you to be strong. In fact, he often works best in your weakness. But Pastor Jeremy, I don't want to be weak. That goes against everything that the world tells me to do. I can't be weak. I got to be strong. That was one of my first hurdles is becoming a Christian, because I had to live a life that I had to be strong. Nobody's going to push me around. That's the life that I lived. But even still today, God is working on my weakness. I want to give him my weakness. I don't want to be a person who can boast and glorify my behavior, because everything that I want to happen is to glorify what he has done in me. My weakness is the only way that I can give God the glory. Just like Gideon. He had 36,000 people. He was going to take over. God said, nope. 300 is what you get. It was in the weakness that God shines. He says, I don't want people to boast about them being the best army. They're going to boast because I brought them through this. Psalms 127:1 echoes the truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Speak to myself. I got all these great ideas. If you're trying to build your life or your career on a relationship on your strength alone, it's like hammering into the air. It's hammer some nails into the air. What's it going to hold? The air. They're going to fall right to the ground. It won't hold. But when we let God take the lead, what seemed impossible becomes unstoppable. Let me tell you something about building habits. It's not about making massive changes overnight. It's not about, it's all about taking small, consistent steps that lead to big transformation. The author, James Clear, the author of Atomic Habits, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. Atomic Habits. He shares a game-changing principle called the two-minute rule. Here's how it works. If you want to build a new habit, start by doing a version of that that only takes 2 minutes. That's it. A habit for 2 minutes. Why, you might ask? Because anyone can do something for 2 minutes. There's no excuse to not do it if it's only 2 minutes. Here's the catch. You stop after those 2 minutes. 2 minutes, then stop. This is his idea of atomic habits. You do it for 2 minutes, then you stop. The idea is to make the habit so easy and so achievable that you cannot talk yourself out of doing it. Over time, those 2 minutes create a foundation, a habit that you can build on. James Clear shares the story in his book. It says one of his readers who used the strategy lost over 100 pounds. At first, he made a commitment to go to the gym every day for 5 minutes. What can you do in 5 minutes? Change in the locker room? I don't know. It took me. That's right. He walked in, he worked out for 5 minutes, and then he left. No exceptions. 5 minutes in, did it for 5 minutes, and came out. No exceptions. It might sound ridiculous, because it does it not? But here's what happens. After a few weeks, he realized, hey, I'm already here. Why not stay a little bit longer? And what became a natural occurrence of a habit and a foundation being built, little by little, those 5 minutes turned into complete full workouts, and eventually he lost 100 pounds. We like the big thing. We see the goal, we see the thing, we like the big idea of what it could be, but the trust, the process. So what's your 2 minute step that needs to happen this year? What's the small thing God is calling you to start today? Don't despise the day, the small things and small beginnings. Because small steps taken in faith can lead to a life of transformation. That's how it works. That's how God works. He takes our small spirit, get this, our small spirit-led acts of obedience and turns them into something that we never thought possible. It's not about how much you can do. It's about what God can do through you when you lean on him. So let me ask you, what are you striving for in your own strength right now? What is your, is it your job? Is it your marriage? Is it your ministry? God says to you today, stop trying to push the car up the hill by yourself. Start the engine. The work God's calling you to might feel overwhelming. It feels overwhelming to me. But he's not asking to do it alone. He's saying, my spirit is your strength. My grace is your power. Trust me and watch what I can do. Hey, look, we made it to the fifth one. Here, this is so important. We have to celebrate the progress along the way. Every step forward is a step worth celebrating. Every step. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you celebrated your progress? Not the finish line, not in the big breakthrough, but in the small steps that are moving you closer to what God has called you to do. Zechariah's vision given with this incredible moment. It says, who dares despises the day of the small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice, and they will see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel didn't finish building the temple yet, but just holding the plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? You hang it, it's got a weight at the bottom of it, and it tells you, you know, if you're plumb, straight up and down. It does more than that, but that's the easiest way I can put it right now. Hold the plumb line. He just had to take the next step. The next step was enough reason to rejoice. Because it says, throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone. When the foundation was built, the temple wasn't done yet, they were already rejoicing because of the little progress that they made. God celebrates progress, not just completion. Who here is still a work in progress? We should celebrate that. Think about a marathon runner. I'm talking big marathon. I can barely run a couple houses down and back. But I know if I was running down the street to my house, when I got around the corner, I'd be celebrating before I even got there because I'm like, I'm almost there. Marathon runners, they're celebrating before they even get to the finish line. They're celebrating with the crowds. They're running, hitting hands. They're getting their water. They're drinking. They're celebrating even when they haven't completed the race yet. And the Israelites understood this too. When they laid the foundation of the temple, just the foundation, they stopped and they celebrated and worshiped and sacrificed. They didn't wait for the building to be complete. They praised God for the progress right in front of them. It was not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. We all live in that life. Nothing that we ever thought was expected was going to happen. But we can do two things. We can complain about it, or we can live in it and allow God's grace and mercy change us in that process if you would submit. Progress is a sign of God's faithfulness. It's God saying, I'm still here. I'm still working on you. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That means we have not arrived. God doesn't abandon us where he starts us. Every step that you take is proof that he's still working in your life. Jesus says there is rejoicing. Don't miss this. Jesus says, Matthew 15:10, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. All you got to do is change your heart. Repent, turn, ask for forgiveness, and there's the angels are celebrating this. And I have found sometimes that people will be like, well, that person gave their life to Jesus, but they're still living together and they're not married. When the angels are cheering, celebrating, why? Because it's one small step. It's easy to say yes to Jesus. It's not easy to be obedient to Jesus. The big word, sanctification. Heaven celebrates every single step in the right direction. If God and all of heaven can celebrate a single step forward, why are we waiting for perfection to celebrate? So most of you know I'm a big Celebrate Recovery person, and we would do these big chip ceremonies for people. You know, they whether it was addiction, whether it was too much money spending, whether it was codependency, whether it was anger, whether it was you fill in the blank that you struggle with. And these people would come in, and we would do the celebration, and you'd have people come up here and get 5 and 10 years of celebration. They'd get a token because they were 5 years clean of fill in the blank, drugs and alcohol, I'll just say that. 5 years. And we're celebrating, man, 5 years. Everybody's excited. And then at the end of the celebration, we would offer a blue token, a plastic token. So we would celebrate all the people who had sobriety in whatever area of recovery, and those people would come up, get their thing, and I would give one last chance at the end of it, saying, you've heard testimony today of transformed lives. Who is ready to step into their new and take their first blue token? That blue token means surrender. And I would have 3 or 4 people come up at the end of the celebration and get those blue tokens, meaning today I lay down my life and I want to give it up and I'm going to put it in God's hands and I'm going to do what he wants. And there was more celebrating over that one person who grabbed that new token than there was for the guy who had 30 years of sobriety. So here's the question. What progress do you need to celebrate right now in your life? Even if it's hard. Maybe you didn't hit the goal yet. Maybe you're closer than you were last week. Maybe you're still in the middle of the struggle, but have you taken the step in trusting God in it? We need to celebrate that. And don't keep it to yourself. People came up to get those tokens to celebrate so they could be celebrated as a family, to hold each other accountable with love and compassion. Share your small victories with someone around you. Even if it's you call up your friend and say, you know what? This week, I did not yell at my kids. All week. I hear the parents laughing right now. But that's a step, right? Celebrate that. Have somebody hold you accountable for that. God loves that. Your faithfulness in the small today is laying the foundation for God's greatness tomorrow. Your faithfulness in the small today is laying the foundation for God's gratefulness tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. As we step into this new year, I know you've got big dreams. I've got big dreams. I got big plans. And I got a lot of big fears too. But here's the truth. Big doesn't start big. Big starts small. And that's not just motivational talk. That's God's design. Think back to Zerubbabel. He wasn't tasked with building the temple in a day. God promised him, it was clear, not by might nor power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Small beginnings, when empowered with God's Spirit, lead to miraculous outcomes. And it's not just Zerubbabel's story, it's yours. It's your story, and 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 your story. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So here's the challenge. Take a moment right now. Ask yourself, what small step can I take this week towards a God-given goal or resolution for this year? Write it down. Plaster it on the refrigerator, in your bathroom, on the mirror, where you're going to see it every day and wake up thinking, God, I can only do this by your power. I can only do this by your grace. Carry me when I can't carry myself. And then trust him with it. New Hope Church, as we step into a brand new year, I don't know what challenges and dreams or uncertainties you might be carrying, but here's what I do know. Our God is too good to not believe. He's the God who turns the pages of our life. He writes new stories. He redeems every broken chapter. This year, let's let our faith rise higher than our fear. Do you know I've learned? People don't change because they don't know who they'll be if they change. If I change, who will I be? If I quit doing pre-Jesus stuff, who am I going to be? Here was the first thing. You're going to be a Jesus freak. You're going to be a Bible thumper. All these things. I was scared of that. I love Jesus. He changed my life. But I don't want to be labeled this. You get to the point in your walk with Jesus where you don't care as long as you're glorifying the Father. Your faith has to rise higher than your fear of the unknown or change. Let your hope outlast your doubts. There are some words of a song that's called Too Good Not to Believe. The words say, I've seen real life resurrection. I've seen mental health restored. Don't you tell me that he cannot do it. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. If he's working miracles in your past, he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. This isn't just another year on the calendar. It's a year to walk boldly in the promise of God. A year to let his goodness shape our plans. His goodness shape our plans. I don't want what I want. I hate what I want half the time. It sounds good, but it's like a shiny toy. I get bored with it. I want what God wants because it's never ending. My relationship with Jesus has been never ending. If anything, it's gotten stronger. His power will guide your steps. His faithfulness reminds us that the best is yet to come. So let's start this year declaring his greatness. Not just with our lips, but with our lives. Let's sing together. Let's do good. It's too good to not believe. Sing this as a declaration. Over your family, over your future, over your faith. Church, let's make this year that we live in expectation of his miracles, because our God is still the God of more. It's not okay to be comfortable. Let's sink that truth together. Let's not just with our voice, but with our hearts, sing it into your doubts. Give way to faith. When your doubts give way to faith, sing it until your fears bow to the name of Jesus. Your doubts bow to the fear of Jesus. Your insecurity bow to the feet of Jesus. The people you don't like bow to the feet of Jesus because he loves them too. We need to declare this for our new year. We need to declare this for the new year. This has to be bathed over this. This prayer has to be bathed over us, our families, our everything. God is still working, he's still moving, and he's still victorious. He's too good to not believe. If you're in this room today and you need somebody or something to stand in the gap for you because you don't know what to do, if you need healing, if you need a heart change, if you need financial, if you need relationships restored, stand to your feet. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Stand to your feet. If you're not standing to your feet, find somebody who's standing at their feet and lay hands on them and pray with them. Say it with me. It's too good to not believe. Come on, say it. Too good to not believe. Let this be your heart this year. Remember, too good to not believe. And when you feel like something is going chaos in your life or something isn't right, go to that song. It's too good to not believe. He's still performing miracles today. He's still changing hearts today. He's still building his church today. Father, we are expecting in faith for you to do something new. Let this 2025, no matter what obstacles or darts or arrows are thrown our way, help us to dodge them. Help us to give you glory even in those things. Father, I pray for the person in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you right now, that today they would be inspired and know that you are fighting the battles for them. Knowing that if you give your heart, it says there are angels in heaven celebrating that person who turns and turns towards you. And if you're in this room today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything. I'm not going to call you out. You just say in your heart, Jesus, I need you. It's nothing that you can do. You have nothing to offer him but your heart. That's it. Give him your heart. And he comes in. He sends the Holy Spirit into your life to guide you and direct you. If that's you this morning, please come talk to me afterwards. I want to explain and talk to you about the most wonderful decision that you've ever made. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray that we were challenged today. I know I was challenged. I thank you for giving me that word. Let me walk it out. Let me be the man that you've called me to be. As I pray over everybody in this room that you would call them to be the people that you've called them to be. Not by our strength, but by your strength, by your spirit. Pour your anointing oil over this church today, tomorrow, and forever. We love you. We thank you. As we celebrate this next year, remind us that we need to celebrate in the small things. Not to take the small things and make them something that you have not ordained it to be. Thank you, Father, for everybody here today. We pray for the rest of our family who's not here. Pray that you stir in their hearts. I pray that you'd point them to this message. I pray that you continue to work on us, that we would be a people that would live out your laws, that would live out of your love, that we would love you with all of our hearts, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we would find a common goal to seek and save the lost in our communities. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.